I'm looking around here and I see you guys are all really comfortable, but I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures? We don't do this all of the time, but every so often I like to do it. Just as a way of us to say, this is respect towards God's word. And as we come to the end of 1 year and we want to live by his word and the promises in the up and coming year, I thought it would be good for us to have a reading today. And the reading just happens to be a promise. And I'm going to talk to you about promises in the scriptures today. And so I start in verse 28 of Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You can be seated. And you may have noticed that scripture reading is a promise, and it's a conditional promise. Those that wait upon the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. I don't even know what it means. Obviously, it's metaphorical, but it sounds grand, doesn't it? Those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles, will run and not be weary, will walk and not faint. What an incredible promise of God. And that is just an example of the many thousands of promises that you and I are given in Scripture. In fact, somebody did some research and I didn't check their research, so I'll leave it to you to perhaps do it. But someone did some research and found that there were 5,467 promises in the pages of Scripture. If that is anywhere near true, that is an incredible amount of promises that God has given us. And the vast majority of them are conditional. And that's where our faith comes in. God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. If you'll do that, then I'll do this in your life. Passages that tell us that if we humble ourselves before God, that he will exalt us. Also, the flip end of that if we exalt ourselves, that God will bring us down. That's a promise as well, maybe not one we want to claim, but it's a promise as well, that's the way that we find promises in the Bible. I remember when I was first a Christian, I was 14 years old, and I'd made a commitment to Christ, and one of my pastors really wanted me reading the Bible, really wanted me memorizing Scripture, and so he encouraged me that when I was reading the Bible, to put a P by all of the promises in the pages of Scripture. And I did that, reading all the way through the Bible, writing, when I would find a promise, a P there. Now, what I can guarantee you is I didn't write 5,467 of them. So I didn't find all of them. But I was also reading a paraphrased Bible. It was called The Good News for Modern Man. Any of you guys remember that Bible? Any of you guys have that? It didn't have stick figures in it. It had outline figures in it. They were advanced stick figures that were in it. It was also a paraphrased Bible, which is not as good as a translation or a transliteration. A translation would be a word-for-word translation, adding and rearranging to make it make sense in English from Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, where a transliteration would be a sentence by sentence. It's an oversimplification, but it works to understand it. It's a sentence by sentence. Somebody reads a sentence and then tries to communicate that sentence by sentence. A paraphrased Bible goes paragraph by paragraph. There's not necessarily a problem with paraphrased Bibles. In fact, sometimes they're much easier to read, and you can get the meaning of the text a lot easier. However, what if the guy who's paraphrasing it doesn't really get the text? And he ends up paraphrasing something that is completely different. And that happens with paraphrased Bibles. This isn't even part of my study. I'm just throwing this in as something else. But I really do wish that I had that Bible that I wrote all those P's by. I don't have it anymore. I really wish I had it. I wish I had my first car too, guys. Most of you guys do as well. But I really wish I had that Bible just to go back and look at the promises that were there. I was also given something called the Jesus Pocket Promise Book by David Wilkerson. How many of you guys had one of those? I actually carried it with me in my back pocket with my switchblade. When I say switchblade, I don't mean a switchblade. I mean a New Testament that I call the switchblade. This is the sword of the Spirit. I carried in my back pocket a New Testament that was my switchblade. And next to it, I carried a Jesus Pocket Promise book. Because I had learned that you weren't supposed to open up your Bible and just point to it and in order to be spoken to by God. When I was reading a chapter or two at night, two chapters is what I really thought, that if you read two chapters, you were pleasing God. So I tried to read two chapters. And when I would get lazy or late, I would just flip my Bible open and point. There's an old joke that goes, a guy opens up his Bible to point to have God speak to him, and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, that can't be right. So he closed his Bible, he opened it up again, and it said, go out and therefore do likewise. Well, that can't be right either. That's the danger of just opening up your Bible and pointing, because there's so much that's in there. But you could open up the Jesus Pocket Promise book, which had about 150 promises in it, and you could point, and every one of them would be a promise. And I can't tell you how many nights before I went to bed, when I didn't read my Bible, that God would speak to me as I opened that thing up and pointed to it. But it was the promises of God, of what God would do and how God would work in our lives. And when they are conditional, you have a condition that you've got to meet to get the promise. Well, that condition becomes our faith. We believe God's going to do this, so we meet the condition and we put God to the test. And Jesus said that if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we would say to that mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And as we stand on the brink of a new year, as we look at what God would call us to do for the new year, we want to have faith in the promises of God. Driving in with my wife last night to church, I asked her what her favorite promise was in the scriptures. She said it was where Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's a great scripture, isn't it? To know that no matter how long this life goes, Jesus will be with us. I also find it interesting that her favorite promise was not conditional. I told you most of the promises are. That's one of them that isn't. Jesus says, I will be with you. He doesn't say, if you will do these things, I will be with you. But lo, I will be with you even until the end of the age. Then she asked me, what's your favorite, one of your favorite promises? And I gave her an unconditional promise as well. It's where Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then she said to me, well, that's exactly what I would think a pastor would say. That's the exact verse I think a pastor would say was his favorite verse. But it's not just because I'm a pastor that the gates of hell will not prevail against us as a church, but that we would know that we are guaranteed success in what we do. That as long as we will plant seeds, water seeds, look for opportunities to be the light that we're called to be, the salt that we're called to be, that we will not fail. We aren't hiding in the church from the gates of hell, peeking out, oh, they're still there. Oh, they're still there. You and I are marching on the gates of hell. We are the ones that are rescuing people from a destiny that is separation from God throughout all of eternity, that is perishing, and we are called by God to be that light and be that salt that makes a difference in the world. And we're guaranteed it. Again, it's not conditional. The gates of hell will not be able to defeat us, or the gates of hell will not be able to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. And that's something that is very powerful. Now, when it comes to the promises of God, I wanted to share three things with you. This is an abbreviated service, by the way, because we're going to be taking communion in a little while. So I have an abbreviated message, and then Pastor Troy is going to come and lead you guys in communion as I go over to our other campus for the last service that is there. But the first thing that I wanted to share with you would be that you would be excited about the promises that God has given. If there's 547, let me look at the number exactly, 5,467 promises that are in the pages of Scripture, then there are so many opportunities for God to be moving in your life and in my life in the up and coming year. And I believe that God wants to use us. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come in our lives, Jesus stood up in the temple. He said, "If any of you are thirsty, then come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water." Everywhere you go, God uses you in ways you don't realize. I understand the Holy Spirit wants you to think that you are ineffective. And I find that most Christians, when you ask them if they are being effective in the work God's called them to do, they say no. I feel the same way about pastors, by the way. When I'm asked to go and speak at a pastor's conference, I like to encourage the guys that are there that God's using them in ways that they don't even know. We can quantify the ways in which God's using us that we can see, but behind the scenes, we have no idea. When I'm talking to a young pastor who came and took a church of 500 and brought it down to a solid 250, and he's feeling discouraged and feeling like whether or not he's really called to begin to encourage them that the Holy Spirit is moving out of them and that you can't quantify what God's doing by numbers. It doesn't work that way. But we do know that we have been called, we have been empowered, that the Holy Spirit flows out of us into the lives of people around us. And if we would take a step to say, "I want to be used by you, Lord, use me," I found that God will do it. I shared with you that we had 364 services in 2018, which is phenomenal. And I love doing them. I love teaching. I love presenting the Word of God. I love you guys that receive the Word of God. One of the things that I get when people come and visit the church who teach for me when I'm gone is they'll call me and say, "Your body's a great body." They are so receptive to the Word of God. And that's an awesome thing from my perspective, to be able to teach you guys who are hungry for God's Word. That is fantastic. But I also like to share personally, individually with people. If I'm having coffee with someone, I like at some point during, and I'm a pastor, I can get away with this. I like to say, how's your walk with Christ doing? I like to just bring some things up. They expect me to do it. Like I said, I'm a pastor, but I also am a little sensitive. And if I feel like they're, you know, they don't really want to talk about it, I'll kind of move on and just pray for them quietly. But look for opportunities for the Lord to just use you. Simply asking maybe to someone, "Is there anything that I can pray for you about?" It's amazing when you ask that question. First of all, it's not judgmental. If you say to someone, like I do often, how is your walk with Christ? That's almost judgmental, right? How is your walk with Christ? That no one's going to say, "Not very good. I'm really struggling now. Haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing." But if you say to someone, "Is there any way that I can pray for you? I would like to pray for you. Is there any way that I can pray for you?" When people ask me that question, I like it. I got a text from Ed Taylor, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Aurora. You guys know Ed. He comes down and shares for me every once in a while and teaches at our pastor's conference here. And he texted me a while back and said, "Hey, how are things going? And is there anything that I can pray for you about?" And I shared with him a little bit of my heart and what I really want God to be doing, especially among the lives of my children. And I was moved that he cared enough for that. There are ways for us to be used by God that are powerful ways. And I wonder if we really made a commitment to get a hold of the promises of God, to do what they say, to look for them, to discover them while we're reading the next year, while we're going through Bible studies the next year. My plan this year is to point out promises to you. Now, when we get to passages and we're studying them, I'm going to go, "That's a promise, by the way. That's a promise, by the way. That's a promise, by the way." And when I'm doing that, that's your cue to write a P on the edge of the margin of your Bible. Or to somehow in your tablet, I don't know what you do there, underline it or mark it or whatever you're doing with the tablet that you've got your Bible open on. But to remind you that these are the promises of God and that we would be excited. When I was a new Christian, 14, 15, 16 years old, and I had that Jesus pocket promise book, I can tell you that there was an excitement in me about seeing God's promises come to pass in my life. And getting ready for this study, getting ready for this year, I found myself just as excited. Excited to see what God's going to do with us as a body, but more than that, what God's going to do with you as an individual. how you would have these things really developed in your life. The second thing, first, is to be excited about the promises of God. There's so many and they're so varied. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. That's a great description of them, isn't it? Exceedingly great and precious promises. But the second thing I wanted to talk to you about was making sure that things are right between you and God. The Bible talks about us being in God's favor and also being under God's discipline. We want to be under God's favor. And we're under God's favor when things are right between us and Him. Notice I didn't say love, because there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Another incredible promise, which people cite as their favorite often, which is another unconditional promise, which is really interesting. There's nothing that can separate us from His love. But I'm talking about not being under His discipline and being under the favor of God. And the way that that happens is to make sure that things are right between you and God. All of us struggle. There's not a person who doesn't. What's different here is our levels in which we struggle. Some of you struggle greatly. Some of you don't struggle so much. Some of you have been on this journey for a long time and God's been at work in you for a long time and you used to struggle a lot and now you don't. Some of you guys used to not struggle very much, but now you do. The flip side is true. But the truth is that when we blow it, there's a promise in the Bible, a conditional promise, that says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. We need to confess it, which means we see it as God sees it, which means we say, Lord, I'm sorry, which means we turn from it, but then God's faithful to forgive it. I love that it says faithful, because sometimes we think that when we ask for forgiveness, God goes, I don't like you. I'll forgive other people's prayers, but you I don't like. But God promises that He is faithful to forgive you and to work righteousness in your life, which means He's not only going to forgive you of your sin, but He's going to be bringing righteousness in your life. I think of Peter on the night Jesus was arrested. I think of him in the upper room with Jesus. And then I think of him in the courtyard where Jesus had been arrested and was being beaten. And when John brought Peter in to the courtyard, because John knew the high priest's family, Peter walked by a gate with a girl at the gate and she said, you're one of his disciples also, aren't you? And he said, I am not. And he denied Jesus. A little bit later on at the fire, he was warming himself and there was a soldier there who said, you're one of them. And he said, I am not. And then somebody else said, yes, you are. You're Galilean. Your accent tells us you're Galilean. You're one of his followers. And Peter cursed and swore, I am not one of his disciples. And then he looked across the courtyard and caught eye contact with Jesus. What a heartbreaking moment that must have been. When you and I in our struggle sin, at least we don't look up across the courtyard and see the eyes of Jesus. And Peter went outside of that gate and wept bitterly. He probably thought it was done for him. 3 days later, on that glorious day where Jesus rose from the dead, and he said to Mary Magdalene, the first person that he appeared to, go and tell my disciples and Peter, I want to see him in Tiberias. I can imagine when she went and said to the disciples, Jesus wants to see you in Tiberias. And Peter, he called you by name. So he wants to see the disciples and you, Peter. And Peter was like, was he mad when he said it? What did he sound like? And can you imagine if he said, tell the disciples and Peter, I want them to meet me in Tiberias, that he must have not thought he was part of the disciples anymore. Tell the disciples, and Peter, who's not my disciple, but he would be completely restored. He denied the Lord. The Emperor Diocletian, during the lifetime of John, would break into churches, Roman soldiers, and they would demand at spear point for people to deny Christ or to be killed. Sometimes their children being taken and threatened right in front of them. Either deny Christ or you will be killed. Thousands of believers, This is history. Thousands of believers didn't deny him. They took a spear or a sword, or they watched their child die right in front of them when they wouldn't deny him. There were those who did, by the way, who did deny the Lord under the threat of their lives being taken from them. But Peter denied him as well. And God forgave Peter. You know, maybe we think, well, if someone's going to come in here and threaten our lives, we'll just deny him and get forgiveness later. I don't know what kind of strength that God would give us in the midst of something like that, but I love that even though Peter denied the Lord, he was able to have things made right and be used by God. And there's no one here who cannot be forgiven in a moment. There's no one here, no matter how strong your struggle is, no matter what journey you're on, where you're at in your journey, no matter what stronghold's going on in your life, that cannot confess your sin and make things right with God today. And if you would keep that throughout the rest of the year, then you move yourself out from under the disciplining of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews that the discipline of God is not pleasant. That's kind of an understatement, by the way. But then it says, but it is grievous, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God may indeed be disciplining you now, taking you through a difficulty. Maybe you haven't been able to see it, but if you would make things right with God, you move yourself out of that discipline and into the favor of God. And then as you begin to live the promises, you see God fulfilling all of those promises that are given to us. The final thing that I want to talk to you about this morning is testing God with his promises. Testing God with his promises. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that says, thou shalt not test the Lord your God. Then there's a passage in Malachi that says, God speaking, test me in this and see if I will not do this. So what is it? Should we test God or not? Well, in Deuteronomy, when it says, do not test the Lord as they did in Massa, Massa is was where the children of Israel ran out of water. And there was a rock there, and God told Moses, speak to the rock and give them water. But when Moses went up there, the children of Israel tested God. How'd they test him? They said, did God bring us out here in the wilderness to kill us, to kill our children? And so Moses got angry. Moses had an anger problem, by the way. When he came down the mountain with the stone tablets, remember, and they were dancing around the golden calf, Moses took the tablets written by the finger of God and broke them. And after God dealt with the golden calf issue, he said to Moses, now you get back up on that mountain, you make another set. That's exactly what he had to do. So Moses said, must I give you water? And he struck the rock. God had said, speak to the rock. And God wasn't happy with the way they tested him, but he wasn't angry with them either. And so we're not to test him when difficulties come our way. Life at times is fantastic. The sun is shining. It's smooth sailing. And I hope that's where you are at the end of 2018. Some of you guys are ready to bid 2018 goodbye. You would say goodbye and don't let the door hit you on the way out. Looking forward to a new year, because it hasn't been a good year for you. But also, life takes turns that we never expect. I've come to say now that life turns on a dime. Sometimes you can go for 30 years and nothing changes and everything stays the same and everything is good. I had a period in my life for 30 years where I thought tough times are things that happen to other people, not me, until suddenly there was a turn in my life. And I went down a road that I would have never have chosen, but I went down that road. And sometimes we'll go down roads that we don't choose. But even in the midst of those dark times, in the times that we're in the midst of storms and we're battening down the hatches just to survive and just to hang on, God is still with us. And we aren't to test the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? Why, if you love me, why would you do these things to me now? No, we trust him. We believe in him, even during the difficult and hard times. The promises of God were seen by many of the saints, but the promises of God were seen by some of them afar off. They finally got them, but they didn't get them here. And that's the end of Hebrews chapter 11, which says, by faith, some of them were distraught and destitute and lived in caves and were sawn in half and didn't see the promises of God up close, but saw them afar off, which means they did see them eventually, but they were afar off. So that, yeah, life might be tough, but we still trust in God and we still trust in His promises. So what do I mean when I say that we are to test God and His promises? Well, in Malachi, the children of Israel were building their own homes. It was a particularly prosperous time. They were building their own home and they were forgetting about the house of God. Not only did the priest, that was not only the house of God, neglected, but the priests were being neglected and their families, and the storehouse was also for the poor. So the poor in the community weren't being taken care of. The priest, the work of God to the children of Israel wasn't being taken care of. And so God says, remember, it's that great passage, you're stealing from me. Pastors love to use that passage when they're talking about giving. You're stealing from God. And so God says to them, you're stealing from me. Bring your gifts and your tithes into the storehouse. And then he says, and test me in this. And see if I don't open up the heavens and pour down upon you. God promises them, if you will give your tithe, then I will open up the heavens and I will pour out blessings on you. And God asked them to test him with that. Now, you don't normally hear a pastor say this, but I don't believe we're living under the tithe system anymore. Most pastors say, we're not under the law, but we are still under the tithe because it goes back to the days of Moses, but it was before the tithe. We are living in a time now where we're told to give to the work of the gospel and to give to the saints and to give to the poor, but we're not told by a tithe. We determine what we're going to give, but we've still been given promises like that. Jesus said, give, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, if you give sparingly, you receive sparingly. If you give abundantly, you'll receive abundantly. So those promises are ones in which we can test God and say, Lord, I'm going to give and see you give back. But there are many other ones, and I planned a couple more, but I want to just turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to apply this testing of God to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 25, Jesus is talking about worry. We have an epidemic of panic attacks and anxiety in the United States today. So this passage is a good passage for us as we stand on the brink of a new year. And Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. This is verse 25. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and your body more than clothing? They simply say needs. We could say today, don't worry about your needs. God knows what you need before you ever ask him. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? If God takes care of the birds of the air, it's your Father that takes care of them. How much more does he love you? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? A cubit is 18 inches. I wouldn't even want to be 18 inches taller. 2 or 3 inches, though, that'd be good. I would take that. But which of us by worrying can add anything to our height? Also, Jesus said in another place, which of you by worrying can change the color of your hair? Well, he changes to gray from that, but Clairol changes it back. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Will God not take care of your needs, O you of little faith? When we have a little faith, we are not willing to step out and do what the promises tell us to do. By faith, we do those things to receive back the promises. But the Bible says in the last days, and I don't know how far into the last days we're living, but in the last days, there will be very little faith. Very few people will put God to the test. We'll trust him for what he said. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And here's the promise, and it's conditional. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God says, if you'll be about my business, seeking righteousness in the kingdom of God, I'll be about your business. If you stop worrying about what you're going to eat, drink, and wear, and getting all your needs met, and you say to God, Lord, I want to be about your business today. I'm going to be praying for people I meet. I'm going to work in the world that you've called me to. I'm going to interact with the people, the individuals that you have given me. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to talk with them. I'm going to be used by you. Lead me by your Spirit. And God says, I'll take care of your needs. We put him to the test when we do that. When we say, okay, God, here I am. Use me. Use me daily. I may never change the world, but I can certainly change the world that God's given me, my world. You may never change the world, but you can certainly change your world. And listen, that's all you're responsible for. You are responsible to be light and to be salt, to be about kingdom business in your world, but you aren't responsible to run a race that you haven't been given. You're just responsible to run the race that you have been given. And then he will take care of all of those needs. Now, Malachi and Matthew chapter 6, some of the other promises that I quoted today and pointed out to you that they're promises, are just a small sampling of all of the promises that we find in the pages of Scripture. I hope that we would be excited to live the life of faith, because living the life of faith, which is rare, very few people do, is an exciting thing, because we are seeing God's blessings being poured out in our lives when we believe it enough that we will do it. When we say to God, I will believe it, even if you're struggling with your faith, that you would say, I'll believe it and I'll do it, and see God bring blessings that he has promised in his word into each one of our lives. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend in your word here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, taking these truths and these promises and making them something important for each and every one of us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and we are going to take communion together. Well, let's have the men and women of the communion board come on forward. I'm going to hand things over to Troy. He's going to lead you in communion, and the worship group's going to lead us in some more worship. God bless you guys. Wednesday night, we'll be back in the book of Judges, and we will see you guys next year. God bless you.